Thank you, Carmen. Thank you, Frank, for those good songs today, too. I got to say this. I thought maybe I shouldn't, but I got to say this. I was watching some of y'all singing that last song, and you looked like this. Are we not happy this morning? Does it hurt to sing? Carmen just read to make a joyful noise. And I'm thinking, how joyful this bunch is this morning. I'm not really sure. The sermon this morning is about singing. I can't change it right now. But maybe that's a good thing. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. How many of you know what ebb and pinion is? There's a song. I'm not sure if it's in our song book currently we're using it, but Night with Ebb and Pinion. How many of you have sang that song before? How many of you know what ebb and pinion is, what it means? One or two. Some of you have either been told or you looked it up, one or the other. We'll talk about ebb and pinion in a minute, what it really means. But the point, the reason for even asking that question is, it involves the purpose of our singing. Why do we sing? Scripture gives us reasons that we sing. And part of our worship and praise to God involves singing. Do you realize that more than a third of our worship assembly every time we gather is taken up in singing of songs, of hymns and songs and spiritual songs, songs of praise? So based on that a majority or a good portion of our worship assembly is taken up with singing, we need to know a little bit about it. So our series on our closer walk with God brings in this idea of singing praises to God. Hebrew writer put it, the fruit of our lips in Hebrews 13 and 15. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he described us as living stones in that verse, that our responsibility is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Well, what more spiritual sacrifices can we offer up than what is the fruit of our lips? Whether that be in through prayer like we talked about last week and the week before, or whether that be in singing these songs to our Father. We're going to talk about singing a little bit more this morning. The purpose of singing, how to get more out of singing. How many of you feel like you could be able to get more out of singing? I do. So I have a tendency to try to lead the song leader. I shouldn't do that. Sorry. Sorry. There's two of them over there. How many of you think you could get more out of your singing during our worship assembly together? If you're not all raising your hand, then we need to talk after the service this morning. All of us can gain more and get more out of our singing together. And then I've got a few questions for you at the end about your own personal singing during our services and even by yourself. You more comfortable singing by yourself? How many? Need to bring that person into the assembly. All right, let's take a look. Purpose of singing. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25 talks about Paul and Silas in jail singing at midnight. They're singing praises to God, the scripture says. Certainly the idea of singing praises and praiseworthy songs is in the very word hymn, H-Y-M-N, hymn. It comes from the Greek word hymnos, H-U-M-N-O-S, the way we would spell it. And that simply means a song in praise of something. Mentioned the Hebrew writer in 1 Peter. So the purpose, one purpose of our singing is to praise something. Our singing is out to praise God, to sing praises to God and to the Son. That's one purpose in our singing. The other purpose is to teach and admonish one another. How many of you feel like you're teaching each other when you're singing these songs of praise and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? You should feel that way because, well, let's take a look at it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let's go there together. Colossians 3, verse 16. We've talked about these next two passages multiple times over the last number of years. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, hold that thought. Let's go over to Ephesians 5 and verse 19, just a few pages back to your left. Ephesians 5 and verse 19 says almost the same thing, just a couple of different words, but the idea is basically identical. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, same phrase there. The word again, singing, same word. Making melody in your heart, a little different. One said grace in your heart, one says making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then he goes on in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the idea there is teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If we don't have that idea, then we're missing something out of our singing together. The first thing we need to realize is that those two verses assume that we're understanding what we're singing. If we're going to teach and admonish one another, that is the assumption there is that we understand what's being sung. I understand what you're trying to teach me or admonish me with those words. They make sense to me. Now let's go back to Eben Pinion. If you don't know what Eben Pinion means, how are you teaching someone with this song? How are you admonishing, if that's the case, with this song, this particular one? Or how are you learning what this song is about if you're not sure what Eben Pinion means? That's just one song. There's a number of songs that we sing that has words or phrases that come from either the Gaelic text, the Irish text, the Greek text, or words back from the King James Version of the Bible that bring into our current day songs that have those words that sometimes we just sing them, they roll off our tongue, and we don't even have a clue what they mean. Eben Pinion. If you don't know what Eben Pinion is, you know what I'm saying. Eben Pinion, just to get this over with, Night with Dark Wing is the actual, the definition of Eben Pinion. Eben, where we get our word ebony, dark or black. Pinion is a type of wing. It's that long point tip wing that's on the wing of a bird. That's the one that sticks out on the front when they're flying. That's a pinion wing. Dark wing. Night with dark wing. Now, the deeper meaning of that is, this is the suffocating darkness of aloneness that Jesus felt that night when he prayed in the garden. Now, Night with Eben Pinion takes on a whole new meaning when you understand what Eben Pinion means. Night with total darkness, aloneness. See what I mean? You can teach someone, you can teach someone who understands what Eben Pinion means. Simply means Jesus was all, he had that total suffocating darkness of being all alone in the garden at night, in prayer to the Father. Those words mean something now that you have an understanding. If there's words in your songbook, in your hymnal, that you don't understand, you can do one of two things. You can keep singing that same set of words of those songs over and over and over and never get it. Never understand it. Never be part of teaching it to somebody else or admonishing someone else because you don't know what you're singing. On the other hand, you can look up that word. To be perfectly honest, I had known what Eben Pinion meant before, but I wanted to get a really good definition, so I went online this morning and just typed in the words, Eben Pinion. Boop, there it is. Any phrase in one of our songs, you can, if you have a computer, pull it up in a computer. A lot of times there's information in songbooks that will give you a little bit of information about the song leader, or the songwriter rather, when the song was written and so forth. You can buy books that have that information in them. The point is, if we're to be understanding of what we're singing, teaching and admonishing, we need to know what the words mean. You do that with anything. If you were trying to put a bicycle together and all you had was the German directions and you don't speak German, you have a problem. That's no different than singing Night with Eben Pinion and not knowing what Eben Pinion means. So we got that point. Second point is, if we're going to sing according to Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19, singing and making melody or grace, having grace in the heart, that pulls in the emotions to our singing. We're to sing and activate the emotional factor. How many of you sing without emotions? If you're singing a song and your word is sometimes, guilty as charged, sometimes I'm thinking about the rhythm and the meter of the song. I'm just geared that way. I have to push myself away from that when we're singing songs. If you're geared up, or if you're focused about something else that has to do with that song, how fast it's going, how slow it is, someone else's voice, something other than what's in that particular song, then your focus is a little bit skewed. It just is. If we're going to bring the heart or the emotions into the singing of a song, we got to concentrate on the words and have an understanding of the words, what they mean. You see, the emotions, how many of your emotions got a little bit of twinge while ago and I gave you the definition of ebb and pinion? See what I mean? When we sing that with a full understanding, then the emotions just sort of kind of come out. That's when the singing is right for him. It might not sound worth 2 cents to the human ear. That doesn't matter. We'll talk about some more of that in a minute. Understanding brings in the mind emotions, or the heart brings in the emotional part of it. All that has to do with the singing of songs. Otherwise, if that's not the case, we go back into Matthew chapter 15 at verse 7 and 8. Let's go there just for a second. Matthew 15, 7 and 8. I'll show you who we're like if we're not singing with the mind and the emotion. Matthew 15 at verse 7. I'll wait for you because I want you to read this with me. Matthew 15, verse 7. First word, hypocrites. That's a strong word. That just simply means, in the Greek word, it meant actor. A hypocrite was someone who was portraying to be something that they really weren't. They were acting just like our folks in Hollywood do today. They're actors, they're playing a part, or they seem to be on the surface Bruce Willis Die Hard, when that's not him at all. He's making like he is that person when he could be a wimp, you know, in reality. Someone who doesn't know how to climb a big tall tower. You see what I mean? So that's a hypocrite. That's the definition of it in the Greek. If we're not singing then with the mind, the understanding, and the heart or the emotions, Jesus said, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be like Israel of long ago, like the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and others of that time, the scribes, who with their lips said one thing, or sang maybe one thing, but their hearts were not in it. It's important that we sing with the mind and with the emotion. Now, how do we get there? We got to ask ourselves some questions. We got to ask ourselves, do we first of all want to sing praises? Is there a desire in us to praise God through singing? And I hope the answer for all of us is yes. Number two, is it a big deal what my voice sounds like to other people in my effort to sing praises to God? The answer is obviously no. If we're so focused on someone else's voice or the meter of a song or something else about the song, again, like I said, not focused on the words and the meaning and helping each other to understand and be admonished and taught by those things, then our focus is wrong. We're thinking about the wrong thing. Emotion, is there emotion in your singing? You ever sing a song and get a tear? Oh, yeah, sure. That's when it's good. That's when the emotions are coming up. That's when everything is rolling along as it should, because the song means something to you. Singing is involving the heart. Therefore, we need not be like the Sadducees, as was mentioned a minute ago. Do you understand what you're singing? Again, if you're not understanding the song, maybe you sung one this morning, maybe we sang a song this morning, had something in it you didn't really understand, I invite you, take a songbook home. It's no harm if you bring it back. You got to bring it back. But feel free to take a songbook home with you and look up those words, either in a current dictionary or online or however it is you're able to look them up, and come to an understanding of what that means. Dissect it, take the data in, process it. That way, next time you sing the song, it means altogether something different, as it should. In Psalm 103, in verse 1, this is a good reason that we might think about this singing with the understanding and the heart. David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. How can we bless the Lord? Aren't we told to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? How can we bless the Lord or praise the Lord with everything that is within us if it doesn't include the heart and the mind? Otherwise, it's just empty words. This, I think, maybe the next question is more pointed, I think, to human than to the spiritual. The human side of us wants to hear the pretty harmonies. The human side of us wants to hear the song the way we think we need to hear the song. The human side of us has certain things that we like about singing. The human side of us does not always go hand in hand with the spiritual side of us that God prefers. I'm not saying God doesn't appreciate good singing. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is the important thing is more the mind and the heart than it is what it sounds like to human ears. We have to get that into our thought process. God stresses making melody in your heart. There's really no other scripture that talks about our singing and worship and the assembling or the lifestyle. Those are actually lifestyle verses. They're not necessarily spiritual worship verses, but it has to do with our being together. It could be our being together on the beach somewhere or on the fishing bank. If we're singing, admonishing, and teaching one another, we can do that there as well as we can here. But this being it's part of our worship assembly, then we'll talk about it in this environment. But we don't need to discourage folks by being too focused on the prettiness of the singing. I love what Joe said this morning. If you can croak like a frog, come on down to Del Rey Me tonight at 5 o'clock. What we're doing in Del Rey Me is not so much finiting our voices together as it is understanding the way the songs are written and understanding that part of it. It's a help. It's a big help. Our singing in this congregation has improved just because more of that is getting out to the folks in the congregation. Why the songs are written in this key or that key or what notes shaped like this and when you sing it, and all those pertinent things, they're important in our singing together because we don't have instruments of music. Not going to have, as far as I'm aware, instruments of music to lead us into singing. It's the song leaders that do that. And we got some good song leaders. They're doing their part. They're pitching keys. They're starting. They keep doing their best to lead us into singing these songs, tell us what verses to sing in the song, and so forth. And it's our responsibility as the congregation to follow them, not have them follow us. Sorry. But it is. So no matter what we think about a song, it's what God thinks about the song that matters the most. And if again, if our heart and mind's not involved in it, we need to rethink it. So our emphasis ought to be on making melody in our hearts and not so much focused on the prettiness of the human ear. Do you hinder your own singing by where you sit in the congregation? That's a fair question, but it's a good question. It is a proven fact that, and you look around, we're scattered this morning. This is just where we sit. And the singing sounds like it does this morning. Nothing wrong with that. But let me ask you something. If everyone sat, and I'm not saying this is ever going to happen, but if everyone sat on the first 8 pews, on one side or another, or the first 4 pews in a combination of both sides, and all the voices were right here, would it sound different? Would you hear different? Would you feel more like singing with the group? Would you be more a part of the group? The answer to all that is yes. You might argue with it, but that's your opinion. But the answer to all that, proven fact, the human ear hears better, the human mind becomes more involved when it's a close group instead of a spread out affair like we normally have here on Sunday morning. I'm not fussing about that. I'm saying if our singing is ever going to improve, we got to do one of two things. Either move up, sit together, I challenge you for that, or fill the house with more folks to where then we're full. We can do one of two things. And then sitting together, we've heard this room when we have a gospel meeting, a lot of the sojourners are here, and a lot of the communities here, and there's this full house and the singing just knocks the rafters down. It's really, really good. And everybody feels more like singing. You don't want the song service to quit. No, let's sing some more. Don't hinder yourself. If you need to move over where someone else is sitting to be closer to someone when you sing, feel free. Don't let anybody stop you from doing that because it's only going to help you be taught and admonished. It's going to help you to teach and admonish someone else, and it's going to make the overall congregational worship that much better. It really will. That's basically the lesson this morning. I don't have a whole lot of other information on singing for you. We could talk about singing for days, but that's the gist of it. If our singing is going to be worthy of praise to God, it needs to include the mind and the emotions. It must. It's what God says. Sing, making melody in your hearts. Teach, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Making melody in your hearts to the Lord. It's about what God chooses to say is his preference over what we choose to say is ours. I hope that's encouraging for you, and I challenge you to sit closer together, think about these things, apply them in your daily life and worship. And I didn't mention, do you just sing here in the assembly, or do you sing by yourselves when you're at home? How many of you sing in the shower? We do. We're more comfortable with that. I think I said a minute ago, bring that person to worship when you come back, or activate, turn a little switch and activate that person as we sing this next song of invitation. And it's a song of invitation. It's also a song of encouragement. We're to encourage one another with the singing of songs at times, and this is one of those times. If you need to be encouraged, listen to the words of the song. The song again is, let me look back here, here's number 927, Why Keep Jesus Waiting? It asks a wonderful question, why keep Jesus waiting? The encouragement is, don't keep Jesus waiting. If there's a need for you to come to Jesus for whatever the reason, then this is the time. Don't keep him waiting. If you need to be baptized, if you need to be prayed for or prayed with, if you need to be helped in any other way, Christian, non-Christian, this is the time. So don't keep Jesus waiting. That's the encouragement of it. Let's encourage one another, and you respond likewise while we stand together and while we sing.